The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in July 1972.
Until I was just about leaving home this morning, I had no thought whatsoever on any scripture. You see, my mind was blank, but as I, just before I left, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. talk about what we believe and understand to be an experience of grace, meaning the experience that the Lord gives us as and when He brings us out of darkness and into the marvelous light, quickens us to know that we are dead in trespasses and sin, brings us to realize and to see that we are in exactly the same condition that the world is in today, and we have the same spirit that the world has today, and we're by nature, as the apostle said, children of wrath, even as others. But to all the children of God, and I emphasize the fact that it's the children of God only that are brought and taught by the Spirit of God the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may search the scriptures, and you may search the salutations that the writers of the scriptures gave unto those churches or brethren to whom they were writing, and you will find that every one of them are addressed to those of like precious faith, those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Then another time, you say to the church, which is at Macedonia, perhaps. But every one of them are addressed to the children of God, to the church of the living God. And it is for this reason that I have, for these many years now, insisted that the scriptures teach that these things belong alone to the Lord's people. And they're given, as it is said, all scripture given by inspiration. They're possible for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And they are given, therefore, to those who have been given an understanding heart. I use a very homely explanation of this to me, but it expresses what I feel. I think you would agree with me because I've said it before. Of course, if I write you a letter or you write me a letter in which you are discussing certain things and the subject matter of the letter, and if I didn't know a thing in the world about what you was writing, it wouldn't do me a bit of good. I would be guessing about the whole matter. But now if I write you or you write me a letter discussing things of which we're both familiar, then that letter and the contents of that letter will do us good, I feel. So it is the same way with the scripture. Now, the Lord made it clear to Peter, when Peter confessed that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord made it very clear to him that blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. Notice, for flesh and blood has not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, upon this, let thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and so forth and so on. But now it is an evident fact that the Lord called Peter, and told him he would make him fishers of men. Peter was a fisherman by occupation, you remember, as was his brother, and as was many others, as those whom the Lord chose them to follow him, and to whom he revealed the truth. They were not, shall we say, outstanding men in the country that might be calculated to have some influence with the populace, or the population, much as I feel that we're in the midst of these presidential inauguration, whatever we call them. But I noticed that when they say whom they're going to have their running mates, that they pick out somebody that will have a great deal of weight with the people. But the Lord was not interested in those things. It seemed that he picked the lowliest in occupation, lowly in their human wisdom and knowledge. But when the Lord said to Peter, I will make thee fishers of men, and to the others, and to the Apostle Paul, to whom said that he would, I looked that up too a moment ago, if I can find it, that the apostle said, that I don't find it readily, so the apostle said that, rather it was written, that the spirit, the voice that Paul heard, Saul and Paul are all the same of course, heard, he said, you shall testify of me, both in Jerusalem and in Damascus, I believe, and testify of me the things that you have seen, and the things which shall afterwards be shown unto you. And so the apostle was now brought before Agrippa, and charged with those who did not believe him to be an apostle, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, and therefore they brought him before the king with great and serious charges against him. But the apostle, in speaking before Agrippa, as I hope you will read it, 26th chapter of Acts, he told what the Lord had done for him and the reason why, that he was contending for these things and preaching these things that he was preaching and contending. Yes, I was looking for something which was right before my eyes. He said, arise here. And I said, who art thou? Go back to verse. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereas, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Now here was the scripture that came to my mind. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both of small, both too small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I read from the 15th through the 25th verse, 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now may we look to the Lord in the Word of God. We come, gracious Father, this morning, desirous to give thee thanks for the multitude of thy blessings which thou hast bestowed upon each one of us, confessing that we realize and may be realized that we are not worthy to have received the very least of these blessings. And yet thou hast spoken in our hearts and brought us, as we do feel, out of darkness in which we were in when we were trying to bring ourselves into thy favor by our own works, not realizing, not knowing that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and as a consequence of being dead to things spiritual, that we could not bring ourselves by any of our works or any of our doings, that we could not bring ourselves before thee to try to justify ourselves by our works. And we thank thee, Father, that it was when we were dead, and when we were not aware of the fact that we were dead, that thou wast pleased to come into our unfathomable lives and send forth thy spirit and to open up to our understanding that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, that we were doing the things which were commonly done by all of the human family, and that we were then the children of wrath, even as others, but had not known it until thou hadst revealed to us. And so we thank thee, Father, that thou hast looked down from heaven upon such lowly, ungodly ones as we are in our flesh, and thou hast had pity and had compassion upon us, and we're not deceived, has revealed thy great mercy and love, when thou didst bring us to the end of all of our strength, and made us to be, as Jesus says, so wonderfully said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we know, gracious Father, that these things came to us when we were dead, so far as our flesh was concerned, so far as our ability was concerned, we were dead. We didn't know we were dead. But when thou didst speak in our heart, O Lord, we were then made to know how helpless we are and how helpless we were. And how great is thy love and thy mercy unto us, because thou wast the one that loved us when we didn't love thee. Thou knew us and knew all about us and knew what we needed. Because if we're not deceived, O Lord, thou hast chosen us as individuals and all of the household of faith, chosen them in thy Son before the world began. Thine own time, thou hast sent forth thy Spirit into the hearts of each and every one of them, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth and giving them hope of eternal life. And so, as we feel, O Lord, that thou hast done these great things for us, and we gather together according to thy will and purpose and pleasure this morning, God, we would praise thy name. We would lift thy name up above every name that's ever been named, realizing that there's not in any man to deserve any praise or honor or glory, but rather our God, who has done such great things for poor sinners, even when they were dead in sin. And therefore, Lord, we desire that it is to be in thy will this morning, that we might be given grace to have faith, to look beyond these kindly, earthly, troublesome things, and rejoice, O Lord, in being exercised in our pure mind with that hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in our hearts. Oh, what a gracious God thou art, to have looked upon such as we are, and to have had pity, and to have had compassion, and to have sent forth thy Spirit when we were dead. Yes, Christ died for the ungodly, when the ungodly were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so, Lord, we would praise and exalt thy name, and thank thee as best the poor mortal tongues could give thee thanks for the mercy and the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. So, Father, wilt thou look upon this little congregation this morning? We give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together. And if it is thy will, Father, to stir us up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made to us through holy men of old, and of the things that thou hast confirmed in our hearts by thy holy apostles. Teach us, Father, that we may know the truth. Give us grace that we shall not bury or go away from the truth, but enable us to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered unto thy people, and not turning aside either to please ourselves or to please men, turning aside from these truths and preach things and believe things which the carnal mind would have us to believe. For there are many that do not want to hear what poor sinners we are and how dead we are, things that the children of God know and have been taught are those that the Father said when he said to them, I will make a new covenant with thee. Not like the old covenant I made with the fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. He said, I will write my laws in their hearts, put them in their minds. And so it is not just by reading, just by conversation, just by anybody teaching us, but because the Father is pleased to write his laws in our hearts and put them in our minds. And his Father said, I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Neighbor or his brother, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them. And then he goes on to tell them that their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So we see, brethren and friends, as you know, well know, and I only try to confirm it in your heart, that it was when you were dead and unable to find, though you had been stirred up by the Spirit of God in your heart, and you were seeking and you couldn't find. You were begging, and it probably seemed to you that the Lord didn't hear your cry. But David said, you know, as he quotes so often, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear. Do you know anything about my brethren and friends waiting patiently as you begged the Lord to have mercy upon you? When he brought you to see yourselves as a hell-deserving sinner, the greatest sinner that ever lived, you felt, the worst sinner that ever lived, and you were doing all that you could to offset that, to bring yourself in the favor of God. But like the man who is on slippery ground, he takes one step forward and he slides back two steps. You get nowhere. And thus it is in the experience of the children of God. We try to do, but the Lord is in the matter to show us it's utterly impossible for us to bring ourselves in the favor of God. We sometimes thought, and the world thinks today, the unregenerated world thinks today, that if we will do good things, that the Lord will talk them up for it in our favor. And I was taught, as I told you, that if our good deeds overbalanced our evil deeds, then heaven should be our home. Now that's about the most terrible doctrine that I've ever heard anybody preach, and yet that is what is believed. That is what is believed by people, because, and they even go further than this, and I think maybe I was standing right here and told you one time, that they even go further than that. And they say that even if you're not right, even if you do not know the truth, if you do the best you know how, the Lord will look upon you and have pity upon you and save you. Well, my brother, that's the ordinary doctrine that is called Christian doctrine among the world, in the world today. But the Lord doesn't work that way. He gives us the faith. He gives, that is, the gospel, the doctrine is what I meant to say. He gives us the doctrine. He lays it down in black and white. He confirms it in our hearts so that we know that the Lord does not favor, the Lord will not receive anything that men have concocted and that men think are all right. Because David said, you know, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And God is not going to compromise. He does not compromise with men. It matters not who they are, or how great they may be in standing in among their ability. God does not compromise, my brethren. But he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And as Jude, as I quote so often, said that when he gave diligence, all diligence, he got to stir up, to stir them up. That they should earnestly, speaking to them of the common salvation, you remember, that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I hope, my brethren, and it has been my fondest prayer, that in my appearing before the brethren now for the last 40-some years, more than that, that I have not tried to compromise the doctrine, I have not tried to soften up, I have not tried to please anyone, because he resented my presence when I was speaking. If I knew, should I have known that he didn't agree with me, I would not say, well, maybe it could be that way. I can't do that. But as far as the Lord has taught me, my brethren, I feel that he has enabled me to stand. And to speak plainly, declare plainly what the scriptures teach, and to say that I do these things because if I'm not deceived, that way back there 60 years ago, that the Lord appeared to me and he brought me out of that darkness that I was in and made me to realize that what I was in the sight of God was by his grace and by his grace alone. And so I've gone fearing and trembling, and it is not just a thought in mind, but it's a fearful thing. And maybe you don't realize what a fearful thing it is to stand before the greatest people in all the world. I'm not saying that to compliment you, but I do believe that because the Lord has had pity, the Lord has chosen you, the Lord has taught you, and you know the truth. And therefore, you are the greatest people in all the world, made great, not by any of your own works or any goodness that's in you, but great because the Lord has had pity upon you. And I often think of why it was, and wonder why it was, and wondering is about all we can do except to say that even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Why it was that God chose Israel, a very small nation, insignificant nation, smaller than all the other nations. Why he chose them, that he should bestow upon them his special favors, and gave great and wonderful and glorious promises unto Israel. And as he said to the writer there, you know, by the prophet, he said to Wilson, because you were greater than any other people, I'm more numerous, but because you loved them. Now, my brethren, that's the only reason that you or anyone can ever give if you have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. If you have one time trusted and felt that you had sufficient strength of your own to trust in the things and the works of your flesh to come before God and offer things there whereby he ought to receive you. Now, if you've been brought out of that and made to know that the Lord himself brought you up out of a harbor pit, out of a miry clay, and that he did something great and wonderful for you. David said, he put my feet upon a rock. He established my glory, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. And so, if you know that there's a difference between what you once were in your faith, in your understanding, in your belief, in your doctrine, if there's a difference now, and it is a clean-cut difference, it's exactly opposite now to what it was, then you know that it wasn't by some goodness in you that caused you to do that, to believe differently, but rather it is with a mysterious thing which takes place in your heart when God sends forth his spirit in your heart. Now he sends forth his spirit when you're dead, and he quickens you when you're still dead. And it isn't when you're up and active and doing, but it used to be said, you know, we ought to tell the Lord we want to be saved. I was taught that. And the question was, they made this statement, how would the Lord know you want to be saved if he didn't tell him? My brother, that's the more Armenian doctrine. I never heard yet any of those who we hear often upon the television, radio, and so forth. I've never heard them yet talking about how dead in sins we are. I never heard them talking about the election of grace, that salvation is only by the grace of God without the help of the works of men. But when we hear those things, we know, and you will be satisfied and will say in your own heart that these things are not true because you haven't learned them that way. I remember a sister back in older close to Rodos that had a son who was handicapped. His mind was not too bright, and he was physically handicapped. But the Lord had taught him some things, a lot of wonderful things. And he couldn't work, of course, and he was at home, and he loved to listen to the radio. And he was listening to the radio, and some preacher came on, and he began to tell what all we must do, what all the Lord requires us to do for him. And went on that way, and he just reached over, turned it off. He said, I don't want any such stuff as that coming to my house. So he'd been taught of something. He'd been taught of the Lord. He knew the difference between it. And so, my brethren, so as it is with all the Lord's people that God chose before the world began. And I'm sure and certain that every one of us will readily admit that being chosen by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, we certainly had nothing to do with God's choice. And we had nothing to do with our being brought here into this world by natural birth. And yet the eternal will and the purpose of God was, before the world began, that he should choose his people in his Son Jesus Christ, and that they should be brought forth by ordinary generations of Adam and Eve into this world, being born of Adam, being born of the flesh. But not all, that he had them to come into the household of Adam, the generation of Adam and Eve, and out of that generation of Adam and Eve were those that he had already chosen in his Son before the world began. And so the Lord knew them. He knew them before they were ever brought into being in this natural life. But bringing them forth into the generation of Adam did not teach them the truth that salvation was by the grace of God alone. In fact of the matter is, until they were quickened by the Spirit of God, they didn't know, they had no idea, that they were children of God. They might have thought they were, they might have thought that they were doing works to bring them into favor with God, but until there was a quickening by the Spirit of God, sending forth his Spirit in the hearts, quickening them to show them, as I've already said, that they were dead in sin, then bringing them on to that new birth, which was absolutely necessary before that they could see, understand, and believe spiritual things. What we have in nature, in our Adam nature, are the things of the flesh. We're taught the things of the flesh, being born of the flesh. But we're taught of the things of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. And the Spirit, my brethren, is exactly opposite the teaching of the Spirit. It's just exactly opposite from the teaching of the flesh. So that we know that by the teaching of the Spirit that we're dead, we know that we're not able to do anything, but that by the grace of God, as we quoted in the Apostle said, for it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. Now these things the apostle was contending for. He was not afraid. He was to go back to Jerusalem, and there the brethren tried to persuade him not to go back to Jerusalem after he'd been out preaching among them, and told him, one had said, he'd be bound, thus he should be bound, go back to Jerusalem, be bound, but he wasn't afraid of that. He went on. He knew that the Lord was with him. Somehow the other was given faith. It wasn't the faith of the apostle in his life, but he had faith. And he went on, therefore, and when he was brought before King Agrippa for contending for these very things, what Jesus had done, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I said and read, that stand upon thy feet. Remember Saul had fallen to the ground under the power, under the influence of that voice, of that light which shined from heaven. But the voice said, stand on thy feet. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Notice that the Lord said, I have appeared unto thee. It wasn't a decision of the apostle or Saul to turn over from being a Pharisee of the Pharisees to being a humble follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel of Christ. No, but he said, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. The Lord had a purpose in his appearing to Saul of Tarsus. He was a chosen vessel unto God, and now was the time that God should reveal unto Saul that he was a chosen vessel. And he said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I'll appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And it was a wonderful occasion, was it not? And the Lord showed unto Peter God was no respecter of persons. When the Lord stirred up Cornelius, a Gentile, and the Jews, had no dealings with the Gentile. There was a hatred among them. And because it had never been up to that time revealed as Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Although it has been mentioned many times, or several times at least, in the Old Testament, and yet it was not brought out clearly, so that they did not understand. It was a thing hidden from eternity, we might say. But now the Lord said, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. You remember how that God was at both ends of the matter in stirring up Cornelius and telling him to send to Joppa, where Simon Peter was, and how that he not only appeared to Cornelius but also to Peter. And Peter was made in this experience, a wonderful experience, when he saw the sheep let down from heaven three times. And he heard the voice. He saw inside the sheep, in its four corners, there were all manner of unclean beasts. The voice said unto him, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And this thing was repeated three times until finally, be at thy door. And Peter went unhesitatingly and went in full assurance that the Lord was in the matter. And when he got to Cornelius' house, you know, Cornelius fell down before him. And Peter said, "Stand on my feet," if I remember correctly. "I'm also a man." Well, what a vast contrast between what we see in the ritualistic worship of some people that have the men bow down before them as if they were something, somewhat. But Peter, being a servant of God, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, having all the evidences that anyone could desire and wish, that he was an apostle, and yet he would not permit anybody to bow down before him, "Stand upon my feet. I also am a man." But just like Daniel said, you know, when he was blessed to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he said it wasn't by some wisdom in myself, not that, but only by what God had done for him, because God is able to reveal unto the king his dream and the interpretation thereof. And so he said here to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that was a part of the apostle's experience, the last part, shall I say, because I didn't go over much of it. I do that often, but I know that you're fairly familiar with it. And while it is a wonderful thing to me, I must speak of it when it comes to my mind. And he, remember now, he's talking before King Agrippa. He had been brought before the king that are accused by unbelievers of many things. And he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And so the apostle said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision," but he went on into Damascus. I told you at one time that I had read these things some years ago, very, very closely, I thought, but I had not at that time noticed that the apostle went directly to Damascus, to the very place where he, in his hatred of the children of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and denying that he was the Christ, and yet upon the teaching of the Spirit of God, the command of God to go, he went right to Damascus there, and he stood before the church, the brethren, for whom he had expected to go there and arrest and bring back to Jerusalem. But he went there under the command of God and preached that Jesus was the Christ, that he did die, he rose from the dead. And that's what he did. He said he went to Damascus and to Jerusalem and throughout all the coast, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God to do work meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. You know, it seems to me, I really don't understand. A lot of things, of course, it's hard to understand, and they don't seem to understand. It doesn't seem to me that it is would be in the mind of anyone to put to death anybody who disagreed with them in a religious sense. I've thought about the trouble in Ireland. That maybe, I don't know what the obvious trouble is, but there's two opposing religious groups there. They're fighting, they're killing each other. But here, it comes back here that Paul had been preaching Jesus, the man that he had denied before these people. But now the Lord had caught him, and he preached Jesus. And he said, "The Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Oh, what hatred there is, my brethren, in the hearts of them people, for the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God that there's not so very much of these things going on in the world today. A horrible example, it seems to me, in Ireland, and yet it is all according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And what good shall come of it, the Lord himself only knows and has determined. He said, they went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. You see, having obtained help, obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great. It didn't matter, he wasn't trying to search after the wise and the prudent. He wasn't trying to search out the great men and preach to them only as if he were a great preacher of some sort. But Testament. When Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And Jesus said to those upon the way to Emmaus, you remember, those two brethren, he said unto them when they said to this stranger that came up, he said, art thou a stranger? Don't you know what's been going on? And Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that is written in the prophets. Yes, fools, that is, unbelievers, what it means, and slow of heart to believe all that are written in the prophets. And he began back there, and he referred, as I recall, to those things, and only to those things, that were written concerning himself, and said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that was written. And so Jesus, Moses, Peter here, Paul said here, he said, testifying unto none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, the prophets and Moses testified of Christ. And if we could see and understand all of the wonderful and glorious types and shadows that's in the Old Testament, if our eyes were open, the eyes of our understanding were open to all of these things, I'm sure we would see Jesus and all that took place in his life and the reason for which he came here in the world and suffered and bled and died, because the Father sent him here as the propitiation, as the Redeemer, for all the sins of all of those people that the Father had loved before the world began, chosen in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came, said himself, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father, if you remember. And what should he say? And what should he preach? As Moses and the prophets preached, that left upon record, that Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first that should arise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And that's what Paul preached. And that he said, that's what Moses was preaching. And that's what the prophets were preaching. That's what they were talking about. That Christ should suffer. That he should be the first to rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And this was the very thing, because the hatred that the apostle had was because he was now preaching Jesus, him whom he once, as we are told, would have destroyed. And he who hated the children of God and those that testified and admitted that Jesus was the Christ, that he died upon the cross, he arose again. But now Saul didn't believe that before. But now he said that he testified of these things that Moses and the prophets did, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, I can envision, my brethren, it seems to me that I can see that Paul there, animated by the Spirit of God, he wasn't hesitating to say that it was Christ who suffered and rose from the dead. He was hesitating, but it made such an impression. Now, I don't know just how much of an impression it made, how deeply the impression was. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, all thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You see, when the Lord, through the Spirit, enables a man to testify of Jesus, when he gives him a degree of liberty, why, he does not hesitate that he preaches these things and it affirms these things. There's no maybe so and maybe if so and so, but he preaches these things. And Festus saw that in this man standing there earnestly testifying of his doctrine, and the doctrine was not our Savior. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Yes, contending earnestly for that faith that was delivered to the saints, that was revealed with this remarkable experience to the apostle, to this man, so that he from that time on, he never boasted of being a proud Pharisee. He never boasted of doing the thing which he felt was God honoring, which he had done before. But no, he became one of the most humble men that we can read about, and Peter sometimes is that way too, you know, and testifying of what the Lord had done for him. Now, my brother, when you testify, when you're talking to the brethren, if there's some stranger maybe, and you are given to talk about what the Lord's done for you, what do you tell them? Aren't you really going back and telling your experience, how that the Lord brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, who shined in your heart? Gave you the light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. Oh, may God give us grace, my brother. And I beg for myself also, that I know that sometimes I'm rather reticent to give us grace that upon the proper occasion, not to be offensive to anyone, but to plead to contend earnestly for what the Lord has done for us personally, and what the Lord has shown in His Word that He has done for His people, and therefore to declare these things as they have been revealed to us. Now, if you have not had these things revealed in your heart, if you haven't had the witness within, you can't testify with Jesus as the Christ. There was a time, as I've told you, that I said I believed Jesus was Christ, but I didn't know it. But there were certain things that took place, and then I could say, yes, I know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, if you've had these wonderful and glorious things, my brethren, what are you trying to do? Hide them under a bushel? We will do that. I know that these things are so sacred, they're so high, so holy, too far beyond us, we would feel. And therefore, we are reticent to talk about it. I remember being asked to tell my experience one time in a room full of old Baptists up in Canada, and the brethren were talking about it all the way around the room. First trip we were ever there in 1929, and he gave them my time. They had asked the old brother in the room who was the host there that evening, and to tell what the Lord had done for him. When he came to me, I just couldn't. I was shut up. I was reticent. I felt like that these brethren here have been telling some wonderful, glorious things. I haven't got very much to tell, and so I asked to be excused. But that didn't satisfy the old brother. He was a wonderful deacon. I never will forget. He died a week or so later, as we left there, maybe 10 days, a week from now. At the meeting on Saturday, I believe, he got up as a deacon, and I don't remember what he said, but I know that the impression that he left and what good it did me as a deacon to stand there before those brethren and tell them what wonderful and glorious things the Lord has done for him and for his people. I don't know what he said. I never forget the spirit of the matter. Never forget the importance of the matter. But anyhow, to get on, he was the same man that asked me to tell my experience, and I couldn't. And he told me next morning, so how faithful he was. He was up early, and I was up early, and he told me, come down to Chester, Brother Wood, come into my den here, my study. I want to talk, have a good talk with you. Oh, I went on the end, and he said, I have someone again. Well, I was surprised in a way, because I was young and inexperienced. He said last night, I asked you to tell the reason of the hope, and you didn't do it. And I said, well, I didn't mean to offend. I just felt like I couldn't. And he was very gentle. He said, now, sometime before you leave this up here in Canada, we were on a trip there, I want you to tell that experience if you possibly can. I said, I'll do the best I can. Well, there was another appointment. Elder Helen was with us. And there's another appointment, so they put me up to speak. And I believe that the Lord blessed me to tell, at least to the satisfaction of this old brother deacon, to tell what the Lord had done for me, and he came to me afterwards. He said, Brother Wood, now I'm satisfied. You see, I know, we can't talk of these things. We feel them, we rejoice in them, and we have no confidence in our own flesh. But now to just to talk, many times we just can't tell what these things. But anyhow, the apostle said, before the king, not ashamed. Oh, how I'm glad to say, my brethren, that the apostle, neither none of those writers were ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for them. Now, my brethren, these are the important things. The things that you, if you're a child of God, if you have been brought out of darkness, if you've been taught of the Spirit, these are things that mean all the world to you, more than all the world in a sense to you. And may God give us grace in these dark times, my brethren, not to be like those who go from house to house and try to tell you how to be saved and what you must do to be saved, and come over and we'll show you how to get to heaven. Not that, no. But upon the proper occasion and in a calm and dignified manner, to tell what the Lord has done for you, and tell the reason of your hope